For our scripture reading today, we turn again to the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 25. As we continue our study of the tabernacle, and as the psalm that we sang also spoke of him seeking God's, Jehovah's beauty in the temple and finding refuge in the covering of his tent, those are all images and pictures of the tabernacle and how God protects and helps his people. And today we come into the tabernacle and look at the table of shewbread, the table of showbread. So Exodus chapter 25, beginning at verse 23. Exodus 25, beginning at verse 23. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around. You shall make for it a frame of 1 handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at the 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. And then we'll also turn to Leviticus chapter 24, where it further describes the bread on the table. Leviticus chapter 24, and beginning at verse 5. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire for a perpetual statute. Now this far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation, in 2 Samuel 9 is the story of David and Mephibosheth. If you remember the story, after David had become king, after he had become established in his country, he asked if there is any of the family of Saul that remained alive. And he remembered a covenant that he had made with his friend Jonathan, the son of Saul. And he wanted to show the kindness of God to his family. And so it turned out there was a son of Jonathan left, a son who was still alive, a son who was lame on both his feet. Because during the war with the Philistines, one of the nurses tried to pick up this little boy and to flee for safety. And the child, who was only a few years old, must have been a little heavy, and the nurse stumbled and fell, and he became lame. And so now he was grown up, and he lived in a small town called Lodabar, a remote village out in the desert area. And he lived in hiding and in secret. He was afraid of coming to the king. Sometimes it happened when a new family of kings came to the throne that they would try to kill off the old family, and so he was afraid for his own life. But when David heard that Mephibosheth was still alive, he sent out his royal wagons, and he fetched him and brought him back to the city of Jerusalem, and he brought him into the palace of the king. And when Mephibosheth fell down before the king and bowed before him, he must have been a little afraid, but David said, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And then a little later he said, you will eat at the king's table continually. So Mephibosheth was brought into the king's family, into the king's presence, and to eat at the king's table continually. He was taken as one of the family to receive all the privileges as one of the king's own sons. And this is a picture of what God does for unworthy sinners. For sinners who are unable, even unwilling to come back to God, lame spiritually. But God, He sends and He fetches them through His Word and Spirit and brings them back to Himself and makes them part of His family, that they may eat at the king's table in the presence of God continually. And that eating at the table is often, that's a symbol for communion. And if Mephibosheth was eating with the king, communing with the king, he'd fellowship with the king and received all the provisions from the king and all the protection and everything that went with it. And so that is what the table of the showbread here in the tabernacle is pointing us to as well. It is showing how sinners are brought from out of the wilderness into God's presence, into God's family, and to receive from God everything that they need spiritually, to receive that communion with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we wish to look at this morning under the theme of the table of showbread. And in the first place, we'll see the table in the presence of God, and secondly, in the service of God, and thirdly, in the family of God. So firstly, in the presence of God, and we need to notice where this table of showbread was located. In Exodus 26, verse 35, it says, they were to place that table in the sanctuary, in the most holy, or in the holy place of the tabernacle. And with Mephibosheth, he was brought into the king's palace to eat at the king's table in the king's presence. And sinners are brought into God's presence. And that's what the tabernacle here represents. It's the tabernacle is a picture of the church of Christ. And so the path into that tabernacle is a path that these priests had to follow every day. And if you consider where the priests had to come from, they had to come from their tents out in the wilderness camp. They had to enter through the door of the tabernacle walls. And that's a picture of a sinner coming from out of the wilderness of this world, entering through the gate, the door of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And then inside that court, they find that forgiveness through the Lamb of God that was offered on the tabernacle. And there they find that pardon with God. And then they move on to that laver of washing where the life of sanctification begins in the life of a Christian, where they are washed and cleansed from all their sin. But then they are led to that tabernacle itself. And those priests would enter this tabernacle. They would lift up the heavy goat's hair curtain and the colorful door at the front, and they would step inside and be entirely enclosed inside this tabernacle tent, inside a sanctuary. And it is here, inside this holy place, where the table of showbread was located. So to think for a moment of what it would be to be one of those priests and to stand inside that tabernacle, inside that holy place, they would be completely covered with the various layers. There are four layers of coverings over that tent. And each of those represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially it represents His righteousness that covers His people as they stand in the presence of God, to provide that peace with God as God sees them perfectly righteous in His sight. You can think of Mephibosheth again as he came to King David, and no doubt he still had some fear in his heart when he was brought to the palace, and it says he bowed before him, but King David said, do not fear. And he gave him the privileges of a son. And when the king had said, do not fear, and gave him those privileges, then all fear would have left, and there would have been peace in Mephibosheth's heart. And that is for the life of a Christian as well, when they are brought to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, when they are covered in His righteousness, then that peace of God that passes all understanding is given into the heart, and that fear flees away as they are brought into God's family, as they are adopted into the family of God. And not only do we have pardon, the king's pardon, but you find the king's favor towards you there. And so everyone who is justified in the Lord Jesus Christ is pardoned, but they have peace and pardon, the king's favor. He sees his people through Jesus Christ as if they never had any sin nor committed any sin. And that's what it means to stand inside the holy place, the sanctuary of the tabernacle. It is to stand in God's presence in Jesus Christ, brought into His family, covered in His righteousness. And this room, it represents the church of the living God, of Christ on earth. It's a room, a tabernacle separated from the world. As those priests would enter in, they'd be entirely separated from the world, brought into God's presence. And this is the king's dining room. The inside of that tabernacle was decorated with the colors of the linen walls, with the blue and the scarlet and the purple, and had the gold decorations. This was the king's dining room. His golden candlestick was the only thing that gave the light. And there was the golden table of fellowship, the shewbread. And so if you look at this table itself, the design, it shows that it's a royal table. It's made of acacia wood and entirely covered with gold. It had that molding, a crown molding around the top of gold, a ledge so that nothing could slip off of the table. And this again, as the other items of the tabernacle, it represents the dual natures of Christ, the two natures of Christ. And here now it is gold instead of bronze as it was out in the courtyard because of the glories of heaven. Christ ascended into heaven in the presence of God Himself. And it was not a very big table. It was 36 inches long, it says, and 18 inches wide and 27 inches high. But there is significance to it, because there's many similarities between the design of this table and of the Ark of the Covenant. Both were made of acacia wood on the inside. Both were covered with gold. Both had the rings to carry it with the staves. Both had something that would be placed on the top of it. And both have the same height. Now, these are the only two articles inside a tabernacle of the same height. And there's one other item that has the same height. And that was the grate on the altar of burnt offering in the courtyard. And why is that? Well, this table stood in the presence of God. This is where the king himself would meet with his children, his church. If you look at Exodus 25, verse 21, it says, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in the commandment to the children of Israel." And immediately following that, in verse 23, it says, "You shall also make a table." And then if you skip to verse 30, it says, "You shall set the showbread on that table before me always." And so here is the connection. That mercy seat covering the ark shows that the justice of God has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. It was satisfied by that sacrifice that Christ made on the grate of that altar. Justice is satisfied on the same level as Christ's sacrifice. He is the one who perfectly satisfied the demands of the law and the penalty of the law in His sacrifice. And so the law that is covered inside that ark is covered by that mercy seat, showing that the righteousness of Christ covers the demands of that law. But now the table of showbread at the same height shows that as people can have fellowship with God, communion with God, because God's justice has been satisfied, and now mercy can flow out from God to His people. And that is expressed by the table of showbread, the king's table where He will meet His people. God has Christ has reconciled the world to God. And this fellowship or this communion with God is partaking of that divine benefit of salvation through Christ. And it's more than just a partaking, it's more than just a receiving from God. It's communing together with God, partaking in the death of Christ. This is a communion of the triune God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had perfect communion with each other from eternity. And that communion with God is then based on the sacrifice of Christ alone and that perfect righteousness that He gives to His people. And so that communion is the result of Christ's finished work on the cross. And He brings sinners or believers through the Spirit into this communion with Himself. God and His church meet together in Jesus Christ. There is a living communion, a living fellowship between God and His people through His Holy Spirit. And so in this table we are to see the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the foundation for this communion and fellowship with God, that He laid down His life to bring sinners into the presence of God. Mephibosheth was brought into the presence of the king. Christ brings sinners into the presence of God to eat at His table continually. And Psalm 23 verse 5 says, "Thou preparest me a table in the presence of my enemies." And through Christ you are brought into the presence of God. And there is peace, and there is pardon, and there is favor where the king prepares a table for you. So it is in Christ that you meet with God, and that's what is pictured in the table in the sanctuary. But secondly, we see the table is also in the service of God. Christ is not only pictured in the table itself, where we meet God, but He's also pictured in the bread that is served on the table. The bread here was to be presented before God continually. The priests here who served the Lord in the tabernacle were to come into the presence of God on behalf of the people of Israel to serve the Lord with all the rituals and the ceremonies that they had been commanded to keep. And in verse 30 of Exodus 25, it says, "You shall set the showbread on the table before me always." And so they were supposed to place that bread on the table so that it would always be in the presence of God. And Leviticus 24, as you read, describes more of how that bread was to be made and how it was to be laid out on the table in two rows of six. And frankincense was to be sprinkled on top of that bread as an offering to the Lord. And every Sabbath day, the priests were to place new bread on the table and remove the old bread. And in Leviticus 24, verse 9, it says, "And it shall be for Aaron and his sons. And they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, a perpetual statute." And so this bread was called showbread, or the bread of presence. Literally translated, it says bread of faces, meaning that it is bread in the face of God, facing God, continually before God's presence. And that's what God instructed Moses, had to be on the table before me always in my presence. And so this bread is presented to God, dedicated to God. And that table was never allowed to be empty. Even when they traveled, as they carried it with the staves, the bread needed to remain on that table. And that's the reason of the crown around the table, is to prevent the bread from sliding off as they were wandering or walking through the wilderness. And so that new bread needed to be made on the Friday, and then on the Saturday, the Sabbath, the priests were to replace the old bread with the new. You say, well, why on the Sabbath day? Well, that was a pattern that God set in creation, which he confirms here again in the wilderness. God had rested on the seventh day after creation. And God provided Israel with manna 6 days in the week. But on the seventh, no manna came from heaven. But they were to prepare the day before for the Sabbath day. And so this bread that they received from God during the week needed to be made on the Friday and placed before him on the Sabbath, on the Saturday. And that's also when the priests would eat the previous week's bread in the presence of God. And so this bread was also to be a thankful acknowledgement to God for his provision to them in the wilderness, to supply them their daily bread. The same bread that they received from God was the bread that they needed to present to God as a thank offering, showing it showed God's care and his provision. And that's also why we give thanks for the daily food that we receive from God. And especially this year, again, we can be reminded of how quickly that can change. How we take for granted sometimes how our food comes to our table automatically, but this year we've seen fires and heat and grasshoppers, plagues in places, and mouse plagues in Australia that have devoured crops. And how quickly these things can change. And for the Israelites especially, in the wilderness, where nothing grew, every meal was a divine gift from God. And so what is the spiritual significance here of this bread on the table? Well, this table was to be placed here in the holy place where God meets with his people. And so the table points to Christ, who is the grounds of that fellowship. He's the reason why there is fellowship with God, where we can meet with God in Jesus Christ, because he reconciled sinners to God. And the bread on that table points us to Christ as the substance of that fellowship. He is the bread of life, the scriptures say. And all the spiritual food that we receive, we get directly from God. We live in a spiritual wilderness. We cannot grow our own spiritual food. It must come from heaven. It must come from God, as the manna did in the wilderness. And just like the showbread was always presented on the table before God, Christ is the bread of presence in the presence of his Father. He is the bread of his people presented to God and accepted before God. This bread that was on the table that the priest had to place there, it was to be accepted by God. And Christ has always been accepted by God. From when he was with God in eternity to when he came on this earth and he lived a perfect life without sin. And when he was sacrificed up as a lamb without spot and without blemish, he was accepted before God, even though for a moment he was cast off as one who was bearing the sin and guilt of all his people. But he rose again, after which Hebrews says, he had to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ never had to enter this tabernacle on earth as the priest did, but he entered into heaven itself, of which the tabernacle was a picture, on behalf of his people. The priest would lay the bread in the tabernacle on behalf of the children of Israel, and Christ would enter into heaven on behalf of his people, and now remains there forever. And so on this table there were these 12 loaves of bread, one for every one of the tribes of Israel, to show that Christ represents all his people in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." And so in Christ, every one of his people are presented before God, holy and acceptable in his sight. Colossians 1:22 says, "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight." Just as every tribe of Israel was represented in the tabernacle, Christ now represents every one of his people in the sight of a holy God. And isn't this the comfort of God's church here below today, where we see so much sin in our own hearts and wonder how we can ever draw near to God, how we can ever be found acceptable in his sight? It is Christ who stands on behalf of his people to present them acceptable in the sight of God. So Christ is displayed in the table as the one who makes this fellowship possible. Christ is displayed on the table as being the very substance of that fellowship to present you to God the Father, acceptable in his sight. But then thirdly, we also consider that Christ is the bread to feed the family of God. Mephibosheth ate at the king's table as one of his own sons. And the priests ate in the tabernacle on behalf of his people. And now every sinner who is brought into God's presence through Jesus Christ is brought into the family of God, adopted into the family of God. And the children receive all the privileges to eat in the presence of God their Father as his children, as children of the King. They eat heavenly bread. And these priests came on the Sabbath day and ate the bread of that week, and they would then commune with God and partake in his provision. And that eating on the Sabbath day then points us also to that a spiritual rest for our souls that Christ has obtained for his people. There, Hebrews 4 verse 10 says that Christ has entered into that place of rest for his people. And God, who rested on the seventh day after he created the creation, he also calls us to rest on now the Sunday, especially to feed on Christ through the means along with the family of God. It's especially in the church, in the gathering of the family of God, where he draws near to feed your souls with the bread of heaven. And Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life, and he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst." Verse 51, he says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And so the priest ate in the tabernacle there on behalf of the people. But now every Christian has access to this fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, together with the body of Christ, the church of Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17 says, though many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And that word partake here is the same as for communion. And when we think of partaking of the Lord's Supper, there is that real fellowship and that communion with Christ, where you see Christ here as the table and as the bread on the table. He's the reason why that fellowship can happen. He's the reason the table of communion can be set. And he's the bread of life which is given through it. He's the substance of your communion with God. And you commune with God through his word and through his spirit. And at certain times, as with the fellowship of the Lord's Supper, to unite together with Christ in his death, to be joined to his redemptive work. That communion is when his death is your death, your death to sin, and his life is your life. And that's why Jesus says, if any man eat of this bread, you shall live forever. And that's what the Christians in Acts 2 verse 42 experienced, where it said the new believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and had all things in common. They were united to each other and in the Lord in a common faith, in a common doctrine, in a mutual love and interest. And then you are one family, eating off one table and sharing one food. And then here is also where we need to make that distinction. Because it was only the priests that were allowed to enter into that sanctuary in the temple. And this means that we must be true spiritual priests, true sons and daughters of the living God, to be able to partake of the bread of life, to eat the bread of heaven by faith. There must be a living union and communion with God, and not only an outward communion in the forms and actions. But that is why there's also a distinction in this world between believers and unbelievers, as there was in the tabernacle, that only the priest could enter into that enclosure. There are those in this world who are said to have communion with God, and there are those who are said to have communion with demons. And that's what 1 Corinthians 10 verse 20 says, where Paul says, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. That the Lord's Supper is a symbol of the fellowship with Christ, as opposed to everything that rejects and despises Christ in this world. And that's why there also must be a distinction in our lives, a sharp distinction of what we can and cannot participate in this world, of what we listen to, of what we watch, and of what we participate in our life. And that's why Paul calls us in 2 Corinthians 6, and he says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Paul says one verse earlier in that same chapter, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There is a spiritual fellowship with God in Christ. But there is also a fellowship, a communion, uniting with idols and the demons that are behind those idols in this world. And that is why God calls us out from among them to be a separate people, to be a people that have spiritual fellowship and union with God through Christ. And he says, I will be your God and you shall be my people. But what would hinder this fellowship that we are called to have? Well, certainly any sin hinders fellowship with God. You remember that the priests, before they had to enter the tabernacle, every time they would enter, they would have to wash their hands and their feet at the laver before they could go in. And they even had the death penalty on them if they would not do so. And so sin interrupts our communion with God. That washing at the laver is that continual sanctification and going to the Lord for that continual forgiveness of the sins that we, of the indwelling sins and the sins that we encounter in our lives. But we can see it even in our own lives. When if there is a sin between us, between spouse or between children or friends or believers, then there is an interruption in that communication. There's an interruption in that relationship. You cannot have the relationship as you ought to. There is something between you two. And so it is between us and God. If there's any unrepented sin, if there's any sin that remains in us, it hinders that communion. And that's why we're also called to examine ourselves before the Lord's Supper to see if there's any sin. If there's any breach between fellow believers that need to be repented of and healed before we can proceed to have that communion. God says in Matthew 5, leave your gift at the altar and be reconciled with your brother and then come to God. And so James says, cleanse your hands and draw near to God. It's a picture of the priests again washing their hands at that laver, washing ourselves by the through the Lord Jesus Christ, by repentance and seeking forgiveness when we draw near to God. Cleanse. And then he says, Psalm 66 says, if we cherish sin in our hearts, then God will not hear. And then there is a barrier. And so that laver of washing stood there before the tabernacle to show that we need daily washing before we can enter that full enjoyment of communion with God. But that laver points us again to Christ, who cleanses from all sin. John 1 says that He is our advocate with the Father. And He says that if we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we enter into communion with God. He is the one who forgives sin. He is the one who cleanses from sin. He is the one who covers us in His perfect righteousness despite our shortcomings in the sight of God. He is the table that is prepared for us. He is the bread of life on the table prepared for you, even in a spiritual wilderness for every hungering soul. And that's why John could say, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so to commune with God is not only to eat in His presence, but is to eat the bread of presence, to feed on the bread of life, to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in through His Word, in the reading and the hearing of His Word, in prayer and meditation on His Word, in the common fellowship around the Lord's Supper. And the more you feed on Christ by faith, on this bread of life, the less appealing the food of this world will be. The more we see that it is nothing but corn husks in this world. You can think of Mephibosheth again after he was brought into the king's palace and could eat every day at the king's table. You think he ever longed to go back to that little remote village where he came from? I don't think so. You have the bread of life. Bread to feed your soul. The priest had to replace this bread every week. But the Word of God endures forever and is there to satisfy every hungering soul. And what can this world offer in exchange? for this bread from the storehouse of heaven that never runs out. He's an inexhaustible supply. And everyone who comes to him will be fully satisfied, Psalm 36, verse 8 says. But more than that, Christ also said he's prepared a table in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, where his people eat and drink with him forever. But now, here on this world, these Israelites had to carry this table of showbread with them wherever they went, from camp to camp. And it shows how God goes before you with his presence in this world, that wherever you set up your camp, wherever Israel had to set up camp, he was there with the table to provide that communion. And wherever you are today, wherever you find yourself in this world, in your travels or in your sicknesses or in your trials, God is there. He is the ever-present God, because Christ is the ever-present bread in heaven, who ever lives to make intercession for his people in heaven. And that is why he can also save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him. And there's also security. Even when that table had to be moved through this world, the bread could not fall off because of the rim around the top. And Christ says, no man can pluck his sheep out of his hands. Once in the family of God, never will you fall off again. God holds you, and God feeds you, and God leads you through this life, through every trial, through every trouble, to life eternal itself. And that's why Jude says and praises God when he says, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.